Of all the conversations that Jesus engages in, of all the little chats that occupy our Lord's earthly ministry, I think there's probably none more important for us to eavesdrop in on and then discuss amongst ourselves than the one that's before us today. It almost at first glance seems like it's an off-the-cuff, out-of-the-blue chance encounter there in Samaria. But it's much, much more. The woman came to the well, hoping to draw some water. And she meets the one from whom living water flows. You heard a portion of the story read earlier. Let me read a little bit more of the context. It's John chapter 4, if you have your Bible with you. I'm going to start at the fourth verse. Jesus had to go through Samaria to get where he was going. And tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by a well. Verse 7. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jewish man and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jumping to the 15th verse. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty any longer and have to keep coming here to draw." He told her, "Go, call your husband, and then come back." She replied, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Then verse 28, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Savior of the world?" It's our text. You know, we've been working through what we're talking about, a renaissance of the heart here at Bethany. And we've begun by talking about that first of our values in the Bethany Blueprint, worshiping faithfully. The first takeaway for today is this: worship is not about location. The Samaritan had thought it was. Mount Gerizim, right here. This mountain, this is the place to worship. Although your people say, over there, in Jerusalem, that is the place to worship. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad you're here. Just a couple weeks ago, not that long ago, we celebrated our 75th anniversary here on this campus at Bethany. The Samaritan's roots, they ran just a little bit deeper. Abraham had bound his son Isaac, placed him on an altar at the mount known as Gerizim. The Samaritans also believed that he had built another altar there, one to adore the high priest Melchizedek. As for Jesus' relatives, they were not newcomers to their place of worship either. King David, he had thought of the idea that it was appropriate to build God a house. And it would be his son, Solomon, who was still yet unborn when David first thought of the idea, that would complete the first temple. And you thought it took us a long time to get our building done. Both of these communities had long, deep roots. At both of these places, God had spoken and met his people. And in the temple, God had promised to receive his people's praise and their sacrifices, to absolve their sin and grant them forgiveness. And so, rightly so, the Jews believed that Jerusalem was the place for worship. She and her people thought it was elsewhere. And the question, therefore, comes quite naturally. Which, said the wrinkled and worn-faced woman at the well, which do you think is the right place to worship? Jesus? And before he could even get out an answer, she said, you know, our fathers, they said, right here. My dear, says Jesus, address is not the route to access any longer. Not that God is now tabernacling in the flesh amongst his people. And then Jesus, notice, he moves from the plural fathers to the singular subject, the Father. He is the one we worship, and he seeks worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. This is a huge, mind-blowing, unexpected revelation for that woman, as well as for the sons of Abraham. That God was saying it's not about location, but incarnation. It's not about a building, but a being who is with us personally. Now, if you've been with us this past month, you know that when we've been talking about worship, we've discovered that worship is a we, one-y event. We gather together, and not just those of us here at any given Sunday on a Sunday at Bethany, but all of God's people all around the world. And not just God's people all around the world, but God's people who have left this world and entered the other, who've gone from the church militant to the church triumphant, and who are now worshiping around the throne. Worship is a we, one-y event. And worship is a we event, a we experience, a thrilling rush to realize that God himself is present, allowing us to pour ourselves out to him with the promise that he will pour himself into us. And worship is a wee moment, a small sliver of time, just a short moment. What we refer to generally as church takes up about, I think, 5% of our Sabbath. And yet, at the same time, that little sliver of time expands time itself. And he who is outside of it and beyond it comes to us. Of course, we've also learned that in the wider sense, worship is not just confined to what happens in here. Worship is the entirety of our life, everything we live in and through and under his name. Remember what Paul said, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, when she came face to face with Jesus, she retreated to the subject of worship. I perceive you're a prophet. Where is the place you think we ought to hold church, Jesus? Should it be in our building or in your building? Here on our mountain or there on your mountain? Now, the reason I believe that she retreated to the trappings of worship was because it wasn't going so well with her right there and right then. She came to the well alone because she lived in isolation. She came to the well alone because she wasn't welcomed in polite company. She was a woman on the margins. And she retreats to the subject of worship. When the only proper object of worship was right in front of her. I wonder if we do the same at times. Sometimes, I find myself in conversations about worship focusing on the subject far more than the object. Happens when we start talking about what the preacher wears or where the preacher stands. Are we walking or are we kneeling? Are we folding or are we lifting? Is it bowed or is it raised? Projected or printed? Who's singing and what's being sung? So often in our conversations about worship, we fixate on the subject rather than concentrate on the object. And I wonder if there are times when we find ourselves fixating on our worship preferences, dictating what we think should happen in worship, debating with others about worship and kind of berating those who might disagree with us. I wonder if at times we fall into that because, like her, it's a little bit easier to talk about those things than to discuss the real thing. And that is that he who knows everything about you, all the shame you bear, all the guilt you carry, is right here, right now. That's why he says to her, go call your husband. Oh, that's right. You're not married. Well, previously you have been. Currently you're not, though you're living like you are. Jesus will not let her hide behind anything. And he wants her to know that he knows all about her, who she is. He knows all about you and all about me as well. And the secrets you have are probably different than the one she thought she had. The shame I bear, it's different than the one that she bore. But if we're honest, who we are, what we've done, it really should keep us isolated from him and his own, ought it not? And yet, what he does is he connects to her so that she might pour herself out to him and he might pour into her his goodness and his life. He who knows all about us desires to meet us in worship. Next takeaway, worship isn't about the outsiders. Time's going to come when you won't be worshiping on this mountain here in Samaria, nor is worship about the insiders. Time is coming when they won't be worshiping in Jerusalem. Worship is about the other sider who comes to this side of the equation in the person of Jesus Christ, who deigns to dwell with us in time and space, and allows us to enter his time and his space in worship. That's why of all the conversations that Jesus in Nazareth ever engaged in, of all the little chats he ever had in his public ministry, that's why this one, above all of them, is worthy of us eavesdropping in on and discussing with one another. Because although it might seem off the cuff, out of the blue, happenstance, this meeting with the Samaritan, it is purposeful. It is planned. And in it, our Lord reveals to us that he desires to connect to us, that living water might flow from him and fill his own. I don't know what kind of disposition you came to worship with this morning. Maybe you're a little bit like the lady in the story. You kind of come because it's a chore. You guys had a job to do today, right? Remember that old joke, right? The alarm goes off. Guy hits it and just stays in bed, and it goes off again, you know, and he hits it again, and his wife says, "Hey, you got to get up and get to church. Got to go to church this morning." And he says, "I don't want to go to church." "Get up, you're going to church." "I don't feel like church today." "Hey, you have to get up and go to church today." You ever had this conversation? Well, in this story, it continues, and the guy says, "No one there likes me. No one really wants to listen to me. You give me one good reason why I should go to church today." And his wife says, "Because you're the pastor." Now, sometimes you gotta go to church just because it's your job. Sometimes you go and maybe you think it's a chore. Perhaps sometimes you enter in here and you feel a little bit like her. Kind of like you're on the margins. That if they really knew who I was, they wouldn't want me here. Maybe sometimes you're kind of like the disciples who returned at the end of the story and wondered, what is someone like that doing with him? I don't know what kind of disposition you entered worship in this morning. Maybe you've been focused on the fathers and all the stuff that's been set down in place for us. Maybe you've been obsessed about the address. I don't know. But he knows how you came here today. And more importantly, he purposefully has come here today. He doesn't ignore the things you want to hide. He doesn't just sweep them away. He lets you know he's addressed them on a different mountain, Calvary, where he poured out his blood and he poured out his life for you. And here and now in worship, he invites you to pour yourself out to him, that he might pour into you and fill you, that filled what might spill from you are the very words of the woman at the well. As you tell others, "Let me introduce you to one. He is the Savior of the world." In whose name we'll pray, if you'll join me. Almighty God, you are worthy of our worship. More worthy than we really give it. And we thank and praise you that you, who know all about us, desire to make yourself known to us. That you fill us with your goodness, with your grace, and with your mercy. That you allow us to pour ourselves out to you. And that having been filled, what might flow from us